Father, we thank you for your revelation of your Son. We thank you for the book that bears the name of the book of Revelation. We pray that we might have understanding of it as we study it for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bible to the book of Revelation. We have been surveying, moving very quickly through the New Testament. If you have a King James Bible, what's the title at this book? What does it say? Yes, the King James title is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. That is, of course, that which is printed by the printer. That is not part of the inspired text. It is, as the first sentence reads, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Him which God gave to him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. If you notice, this book is the revelation singular. Most people in the South mispronounce it and say the book of Revelations. Although this is a book that has many visions, it is singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If you'll open your notes also, we will look at a few things. While you have your Bibles open and your notes, page 7 on your notes, and your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, we want to read a key verse. Revelation 1:18, we might read from verse 9 down through verse 18. This would give you a little bit of the background of the book. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. This is a small island near what we would call Turkey today. And so John is explaining he was there. He was there because of persecution, probably banished because of the Roman emperor. He was there because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. What's Alpha and Omega here? We have some... Literally, what it is. What is it? Alpha and Omega. No, literally what it is. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the A, and Omega is the last long O sound. I am Alpha and Omega, and of course it means the beginning and the ending, or from he's everything from A to Z. He's the source, and he is the one who consummates. The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Which Asia is this? Asia Minor, which we would call Turkey today. When the New Testament uses the word Asia, it is talking about the Roman province of Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamum, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded around the chest with a golden girdle. What he really is seeing here is a person dressed in priestly garments. He is seeing somebody in a long flowing robe like the priest would wear, and he is wearing a gold around his chest. His hair and his head were white like wool, as white as snow. Probably the picture here is taken from Daniel chapter 7, where the father is pictured as the Ancient of Days, clothed in white, and his hair is white. His eyes were as the flame of fire. His feet were like fine bronze, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice, that is, probably hot, blazing. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, like Niagara Falls, if you've ever been there. And he had in his hand, his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This, of course, is a vision he is seeing. This is not an actual description of how Jesus Christ will be when we see him. He will not have a sword in his mouth. The sword is explained in the rest of the book as his word, which comes out of his mouth. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. You know how it is if you look up at the sun, it just about blinds you. So here, when he looks at Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul, when Paul saw him on the Damascus Road, the brightness like the sun. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives. And I became dead. And behold, I am now alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, he is saying, I have conquered death. Now, verse 19 is perhaps the most important verse that we want to focus on. Write the things which you have seen. What has he just seen? Well, he's seen a vision of Jesus Christ in his glory. And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So if you look at your notes now, the first page of the notes, John is told to write the things which he has seen, that is Christ, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which he has seen is Jesus Christ. The things which are the churches. And the things which shall be hereafter are the events that will take place after the churches. So if you'll look at the page 7, time is divided into three major sections. A, things which you have seen, the ascended Christ. The things which are, seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. If this represents Turkey or Asia Minor, Patmos is a little island off to the side, and Ephesus is one of the cities. The cities are basically in sort of a circle, and there was a major road that went around this circuit. And around each of these cities, there was a circuit. And so when he sends the letter to these churches, it is a way of saying that the message comes to the Christian church as a whole. My understanding also, if you'll notice that now in chapters 2 and chapter 3, there are the seven churches that are mentioned. These were seven literal churches that existed at that time. Unto each of these, he writes to the angel of the church. The question is, what does he mean, write unto the angel? And there are various opinions. The opinions are, one, that every church has an angel. Two, that every church has a pastor. And three, that the ancient churches had messengers. And I take the third interpretation. The word angel in the New Testament is not quite as specific as our English word angel. The word angelos can mean a messenger, either a divine, an angelic, or a human messenger. And so I take it that he is writing to the messenger of each church. And this messenger then would publish the message and take it around the circuit and communicate the message to the rest of the people. Another reason why I take this is that you normally don't write letters to angels. It's very difficult to write to angels. And so I take the phrase, unto the angel of the church, to be a messenger. In each of these letters, there is a description of Jesus Christ, mainly taken from what he has just seen of Jesus Christ in this revelation. Christ evaluates the local church. He gives certain exhortations, and he gives certain promises. Now, the reason why the Lord has John write to these churches is, I think, for a number of reasons. He wants the church to realize that he is active. Even though he was dead, he is walking amid the churches. And he represents himself as seeing what is going on, giving promises, encouraging them, and so on. I take it that these churches were chosen because they were representative churches, because they represent churches that will exist all down through church history. In other words, all of you probably have been in a church that has the characteristics of one of these churches. The church you are in right now is either a church like the Church of Ephesus, church like the Church of Smyrna, like the Church of Pergamon, like the Church of Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And all the churches down through church history will have some of the characteristics. That is the next major section of the book. And I take it that after the church age is over, then you will come into the third section of the book, which begins at chapter 4. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 1. In 4:1, John says, "After these things I looked." King James says, "after this," but it's "after these things." The "these things" refers, I believe, to the churches. After the churches, then these things will be revealed, the things that shall be hereafter, all the events that follow after the church age. Now, let's see if we can look at one other thing. Turn to the last page. We have a simple outline of the book. Using the same basic outline that we found in chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 1:1, verses 1 through 20, the things which you have seen, the unveiled Christ. In chapters 2 through chapter 3, verse 22, the things which are, that is, the seven churches. We are in, as I understand it, this age right now. We are in the church age. We are in a church that is like one of these churches, or has the characteristics of these churches. After the church is complete, then the rest of this book will take place. And you will begin with the information beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. John saw this in a vision. It has not yet taken place. And from chapter 4, verse 1 on through 22, verse 21, the things which shall be hereafter, that is, after the church. And so we have several major blocks of material that we just want to mention at this time. If you'll notice at chapter 6, we mentioned that there are the seven seals. Then in chapter 8, the seven trumpets. And in chapter 16, the seven bowls. These are judgments, progressive judgments, that are going to be poured out upon the earth following the church age. And then after the judgments, there will be chapter 19, down at the end of the outline, the return of Christ, that is, to the earth. Then there will be chapter 20, the resurrections, the millennium. It should be Gog and Magog, not God. Gog and Magog, and the great white throne. And then the book ends with the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Now, turn back to the first page of the outlines here, or page 7. Before we get into the book proper, we want you to look at a couple of things here. We said the book divides up into three major sections. The section that talks about, first chapter, about a vision of Jesus Christ. Then, the seven churches in this period, the second section. Then, there is a long section here, which is mainly concerned with what we call the trumpets, the seals, and the bowls. This is the same period of time which is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th seven of Daniel, a period of time known as the Day of the Lord. Now, as I understand the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, the seals cover the whole length of time. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seals, and the sixth seal ends the seal series, and the seventh seal breaks forth into a new series. And then out of the series, you get the trumpet judgments, and you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the seventh one, again, there's no content, it breaks up into 7 more judgments, and by the time you've run the course, you have come to the return of Christ. And this is describing in detail a portion of Scripture known as the Day of the Lord or the Great Tribulation. Okay, turn over to the second page now of the notes here, the eschatology of Revelation. I'm sure this is familiar to many of you. The first event, from our point of view right now, is the rapture of the church. Christ comes in the clouds. The church is promised to be kept out of the Great Tribulation. If you'll notice in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, there is a promise given to the churches, plural, that he will keep them out of the great tribulation. The structure of the book indicates that the church age will be over before the second period, that is, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments, begins. The second period, then, is the period we have just outlined, chapters 6 through 19, the period of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. The third event is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom, Revelation chapter 19. The fourth event is, fourth major event, the millennium or reign of 1,000 years of Christ on the earth, Revelation 20, 1 through 6. And the fifth event on the chart is the events following the millennium, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, is this all very familiar to most of you? Okay. Now, let's look at the book per se. We don't have time, of course, to deal with all the minutiae, so we are just going to talk about the fact that chapter 1, you have the vision of the unveiled Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, we have the messages to the churches. And we will just take one of them to show you what he does. There are seven of these messages, and we will just take one. Let's turn to chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. In each of these seven letters, it begins with an address to the angel, or, as I understand it, to the messenger of the church. The church is located in a given locality, Philadelphia. And the address is to write these things. The person who is speaking gives the identification. He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So this is a description, as there is in every one of these letters, a description of Christ in glory. Jesus Christ is here described as the one who shuts doors and opens doors. He has the keys, he has the authority, he has the power. Nobody is able to oppose his will. Nobody is able to thwart Jesus Christ. Then there is an evaluation of the local church. Verse 8, I know your works. He knows what the church is doing. Behold, I have set before it an open door, which no man can shut. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Persecution was coming about at the church at this time because the Jews were saying that they were God's chosen and that Jesus Christ was not the true Messiah, and so they had sparked persecution. Judaism was a legal religion, whereas Christianity was not, as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. And so the Jews denounced Christians, and Christians were being persecuted. He promises here that the adversaries will be put down. Then there's the promise to the church in verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. King James has temptation. The hour of testing, which shall come upon, and we might translate it because it better represents the Greek, the entire inhabited earth, to test them that dwell upon the earth. There is going to be a great hour of testing which is going to come to the whole earth. The church is promised, this church is promised that it's going to be kept out. Just as we say if a person is kept out of the game, he doesn't enter into it. So here, the church is promised to be kept out of this hour of testing. Then there is the promise in verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Then there's a promise to the believer. Him that overcometh. John answers this question, who the overcomer is, in 1 John chapter 5. Who is he that overcomes? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And then there is, and this is quite significant, an exhortation. If you've got ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Notice it is plural. The promise which is made for the church to be kept out of the great tribulation in verse 10 is a promise given to all the churches, not just to one individual local church here, but to the churches as a whole. So this is the type of format there is for each of these churches, these seven churches. After the churches have run their course, then the Lord shall catch the church up to be with himself. This is called the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then comes the period of great tribulation. In chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and now we will have to start moving, chapter 4 we have a picture of heaven. There is a picture of God on a throne, being worshipped by the elders and receiving praise. In chapter 5, as the Lord sits on the throne, he is seen to be holding a book. The book really is not a book as you think of a book, but it's a scroll. A scroll was rolled up like this, and oftentimes a scroll was sealed with sealing wax. And the person sitting on the throne has the scroll. And nobody is able to take the scroll out of his hand and to open it up and to unveil it until Jesus Christ comes forward. And he is pictured here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, verse 5, the Root of David. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So even in heaven, Jesus Christ is described as the one who has died for men's sin. He takes the scroll and he begins to open it. The scroll, we might call it a book of destiny. And as the scroll, or a book of judgment, as he begins to unveil it, certain things happen. This is unrolled in heaven, but things start to take place on earth. And as it is unrolled, seals are progressively broken. And by the time the seventh seal is unrolled, the whole thing then, the plan of God, is consummated. And so this is the picture that takes place. And so as Jesus Christ takes the scroll, the first seal is rolled open, and then chapter 6 begins. And as the first seal is broken, a white horse and a conqueror come forth. There is, again, difference of opinion on some of these symbols. One of the reasons why the book of Revelation is hard to interpret is because there are a lot of symbols. Most of the symbols in the book of Revelation, though, are not hard if you've read the whole Bible. For example, the person who rides on the white horse. If you've read your Old Testament, you will know from the book of Zechariah that there are people riding on horses in the book of Zechariah. And who are they in that book? Well, we might put it this way. There are three interpretations right here as to who the rider on the white horse is. The one interpretation is the rider on the white horse is Jesus Christ. The other interpretation that the rider on the white horse is Satan. And then there's a third interpretation that the rider on the white horse is an angelic messenger. Now, I take the third interpretation that the rider on the white horse is an angelic messenger of God. The reason why I take that interpretation is that that's what it is in Zechariah. And I don't think it's Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is not commanded to go forth and war as this one is. The creature says, "Come," and this rider goes forth, and he rides out conquering and conquering. I take it that what is envisioned here is, as this angelic messenger goes out in the world, God permits now a war to take place. And a great war starts. And if you notice, verse 2, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Then a second seal is broken, verse 3, and another judgment takes place. Another angelic messenger goes out, and power is given unto him that sat upon it to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there is given unto him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I saw a black horse, verse 5. And in the midst of verse 6 of the four living creatures, I heard a voice saying, "A measure of wheat for a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, what is happening is this. This may sound awfully strange, but it really makes sense if you think about it. As the Lord is unrolling this scroll in heaven, certain angelic messengers are moving upon the earth, and things start to happen on the earth. The Lord controls what is happening. He allows a war to take place, and a great war starts, and people are killing one another. What happens after a great war is that there is always famine. And so when you hear this about a measure of wheat for a denarius, this means about a quart of wheat now cost a man's entire work, what he can earn in one day, it cost him that much to buy that much wheat. And he can buy 3 measures of barley for the same amount. In other words, a denarius is what a man would earn as a laborer for one day. And so if a man works all day long, all he can get is a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. Barley is what is normally fed to animals, to horses. And so people, as the result of this war, are reduced to starvation. But the oil and the wine is not hurt. That's the food of the wealthy. And the war takes place, the wealthy will still have their goods, but the poor will be in great poverty at this time. And as the result of starvation, death comes. I saw a cadaverous colored horse. Verse 8. And him that sat upon it was death and Hades. And power was given him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. So, in other words, by the time of the fourth seal, it says a fourth part of the earth, the people are killed by the reason of these judgments. So to put it in modern language, what we would probably have to envision is this. What the Lord is predicting here is that after Jesus Christ catches the church up to be with him, a great war breaks out upon the earth, and probably an atomic war. And as the result of the war, many people are going to be killed, and there's going to be widespread starvation. There will be a great period of persecution on the earth. The period of time is further spelled out as a time of people being killed for Jesus Christ, verses 9 through 11. After the church is caught up to be with the Lord, people are converted on earth. And they are converted from every tribe by the preaching of the 2 witnesses that we will mention in a few moments. Then after the death of these people who are martyred for Jesus Christ, the sixth seal is broken. And we see in chapter 6, verses 12 and following, we see great earthquakes, astronomical signs in the heavens. And notice verses 15 and 16 and 17. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? So what is being pictured here is this is the great tribulation. It is a great tribulation because God no longer is acting in grace toward men. The day of grace is over, and now it is a period of judgment. He no longer restrains the evil of men. They fight with each other, they kill each other, and a terrible war breaks forth. In chapter 7, there is a mention of 144,000 people. The 144,000 are not Jehovah Witnesses, as the Jehovah Witness groups teach, but rather they are 144,000 Jewish people who will be converted in the last days. These Jewish people will be evangelists. They will go out throughout the world. They will evangelize, and many people will come to Jesus Christ as a result of their ministry. Then in chapter 8, we could say a lot of things about a lot of little details, but we can't because we just have to keep moving. In chapter 8, we begin the new series of judgments, a series of the trumpet judgments. And so you have more judgments, just like we've just had. War, poverty, ecology problems, all kinds of things. For example, notice verse 7, it says, the angel sounded, there was followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. A third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Verse 8, a second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. A third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And then, of course, you have in verses 10 and 11, pollution of waters. These are great judgments that take place upon the earth. They are pictured here in symbols. The symbols are mainly taken from the Old Testament, and they describe the results of massive judgments that will take place upon the earth. After these judgments, and these judgments run, the trumpet judgments run through chapters 8 and chapter 9, what is the result of this? Would men turn to God after this? Well, notice verse 20 and 21. The rest of the men who are not killed by these plagues, this is chapter 9, verse 20, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So man does not change his ways. He still is a rebel against God. He still perseveres in the worship of false gods. Then we have a parenthetic section. John is given another book and told he must prophesy again. In chapter 11, we have the two witnesses. In the last days, there's going to be two unusual men who are going to be raised up of God. They are like Moses and Elijah. They are described in this chapter 11. We don't have time to read portions. But they will be the ones who will be used of God to stir Israel and to move Israel out toward the Lord. Chapter 13 describes Satan's activity during this period. And in chapter 12, we see the woman, well, we might mention this, the woman is Israel. Her child, verse 2, that she brings forth is the man-child, Jesus Christ, who is born in verse 5. The dragon is clearly Satan. So the picture here is that Satan, because of Israel's bringing forth the Messiah, tries to destroy the Messiah and tries to blot out Jesus Christ. And of course, since Jesus Christ is not there, he takes it out upon Israel and tries to persecute Israel. So this period of time will be a great time of persecution for the Jew. We realize today the Jewish people are back in their land after many centuries. In the period of the book of Revelation, they will be persecuted. Then in chapter 13, you have a very familiar passage to most of you. You have what is called the first beast and the second beast. The first beast is the man who will be called the Antichrist. He is a man who will reign in the last days, and he will have a person that will help him called the false prophet, who is the second beast. These two men will be used of Satan to deceive the people who dwell on the earth. And chapter 13 describes something about them. Chapter 14, we see a picture of a great number of people who follow the Lord. And in chapter 14, at the end of the chapter, we come to the Battle of Armageddon. So maybe we could put it this way. I realize that some of you are getting lost in trying to trace through these things. Let me turn this and find a blank spot. Once the church is taken out, when Jesus Christ returns, then you enter into this period in which you have various things occurring. The seal judgments start out, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the final bowl judgments. And during this period of time, you have various snapshots of what happens in the book of Revelation. There are two men, the two witnesses, who minister, and as the result of their ministry, 144,000 people are converted. These 144,000 are the Jewish evangelists, and they evangelize during this period. There is widespread war going on. There is also widespread evangelism going on. Many people are being converted, but also there is a great period of death, a great period of persecution, great judgments occurring. Also, what is happening at this time is the development of a one-world church, a one-world government, which will culminate in what is called Babylon the Great. Now, we are moving toward that stage, and when you come to chapter 14, you have a vision of the Battle of Armageddon. What is Armageddon? Does anybody know? Yes. Okay, it's a valley in Israel. It's called the Valley of Jezreel. It is a valley that is very wide. It is in the northern part of Israel, and it stretches down to right near the city of Jerusalem. The Lord has said that He is going to gather all nations in here. And what is going to happen toward the end of this period of time we've just been talking about is there is going to be an invasion in Palestine. The Jewish people are going to be back in their land. There is going to be this great war. And then the various powers are going to start to move toward the land of Palestine. And as the result of the warfare, they are going to come into this land, and the last great battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. So chapter 15 now. In chapter 15, there is a picture of vision, a sign of the things that are going to happen, a vision of the angels proclaiming the last judgments and the last great battle, and they sing, verse 3, a song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, and they sing to the Lord. And as this happens, the last judgments start to take place, the bowl judgments, chapter 16. And as these last judgments take place, then Armageddon takes place. This one great battle, which will end up in the Lord's return. And so chapter 16 describes Armageddon, and then chapter 17 and chapter 18 describe the destruction of this last great power called Babylon. Babylon the Great will be destroyed, and Jesus Christ will return in chapter 19. So when you come to chapter 19, you have one time more a song being sung, and Jesus Christ returns from heaven. Turn with me to chapter 19, verse 11, and we'll look at the return of Jesus Christ here. In chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And then he's described once again like he was in the beginning chapters of the book. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, he hath a name written that no man knew except he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, the book of Revelation sums up how the world, which has been going on for many, many centuries apart from Jesus Christ, now Jesus Christ will complete the church, take it out. The nations that are upon the earth will be judged. Jesus Christ will return for this one great battle. And then when the battle is over, there will issue into a whole different world order. And then you come into perhaps some of the more interesting parts of the book of Revelation, the parts that concern us, chapters 20, 21, and 22. In chapter 21, or chapter 20, you have the resurrection of the dead, and you have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All the people that were killed during all the people who were during the tribulation who were killed, who were of the Lord's, will be raised, and all the people who are with the Lord will return with Him, and they will reign on earth for 1,000 years. This is called the millennium. And then, after the 1,000 years, there will be a brief rebellion, verses 7 and 8, and then Satan will finally be abolished, cast into the lake of fire. And then the final judgment will take place in verses 11 through 15. All the wicked dead will be raised to life at this time, and there will be a final judgment. And then we come to chapter 21. In chapter 21, there is the picture of the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem is the final abiding place where man will be. I know a lot of you probably thought that you would go to heaven. But man's destiny is going to be, in some way, related to earth. There is going to be a new earth, and man is going to be on it. There is going to be a new heaven, and we are going to have access to it. The new earth is going to be pictured as a city, and this city is some 1,400 miles square. It is 1,400 miles one direction, another direction, and another direction, perhaps a cube or a pyramid, most likely a cube. 1,400 miles is a long ways, about from here to New York, all one city. In the New Jerusalem, it is described this way. This city is the exact antithesis of the ancient cities that you might think about. Ancient cities were dirty. This one's going to be clean. Ancient cities were dark. This one's going to be light. Ancient cities all had a big temple in them. This one has no temple, because the Lord is the temple. Ancient cities always had gates that were closed at night. This, there are no gates that will be closed. The gates are going to be open because there's going to be no more night. Ancient cities were full of thieves. In this city, there are no thieves. Ancient cities were full of robbers, murderers, liars. In this city, there will be none like that. It will be a perfect city. In the midst of the city, there is a beautiful spring that flows from the throne, and from this, there is a picture of healing for the nations. And so the book of Revelation ends with God's people dwelling with the Lord. Notice the picture of how the book ends. Chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 probably crops of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no light there, because they shall need no night there, shall they shall need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The book of Revelation begins with man in paradise, having communion with God. The book of Revelation ends with man in paradise, again, having relationship with God. In the book of Revelation, man has no curse. The book of Genesis, a curse was given. In the book of Revelation, we now have the consummation of all that God has done. That must be it. It must be time for us to stop. The book ends with the promise that Jesus Christ is going to return. And so, we are promised of his soon return to consummate his plan. The major point of the whole book of Revelation is simply this, that Jesus Christ is controlling the destiny of the world. And when he comes, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And until that time, the believer is exhorted to live in faith and to pray, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." Okay, you're dismissed.